Okay. Hey, everybody. Today we're looking at John chapter 2, Jesus in the temple, and it's the cleansing of the temple. It's a pretty common reading that we hear, and we sort of get a myopic view of it. We see Jesus turning over temple tables, and we get this image of Jesus as ranting and raving and showing righteous anger, which he is. I think sometimes that distracts us from what's really going on, and we sort of focus on something that is important, but again, we miss sort of the greater meaning. So let's read John chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 13 and find out where that goes. And I wrote this sermon out, which normally I don't write out a complete manuscript. This time I did, so I'm going to be referring back and forth to it, so it's going to maybe look a little different than my usual presentation. So here we go. John chapter 2, starting at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words that he had spoken. So that's the reading from John chapter 2, starting at verse 13, Jesus overturning the temple tables. But it's not as much about that as about what is truly going on. And so I want to read a little bit of that sermon that I had written. And so we begin with a question. What was at stake when Jesus entered the temple during that Passover? Nothing but the future of all mankind, nothing but the future of Jerusalem, the future of Jesus, the future of the church, the future of you and me. The temple was the dwelling place of God for his people. If people wanted to get in touch with God, it wasn't as simple as praying in your particular place. You had to go to the temple. Or in the very least, you had to go to the local priest who would act as an envoy to the temple. So the temple was the conduit. It was a place where God and his people could converse and meet. When Jesus was incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, he became the living temple. He was now the place where God and man conversed and met with one another. The temple became Jesus. The presence of God was Jesus. So Jesus goes into the temple at Passover, and so now the temple is in the temple. The presence of God has returned once again to the temple in a new and different way. So what does this mean, that the presence of God was there in the temple like it had never been before? People had gone to the temple to talk with God. Now God was there in Jesus. They could have talked to him face to face. In fact, they were, and they didn't even recognize it. They could have asked Jesus anything that they wanted. All of these questions that we have that we say, well, we'll ask God when we get to heaven. Well, they could have asked God right there. Jesus was there, the presence of the temple, in the temple. And so that he was there face to face, but they didn't see it. And there was an issue in the temple in Jerusalem. It had become polluted. Over the years, the marketplace had made its way, its home in the temple, and animals were bought and sold, money was exchanged. The corruption, greed, and filth of man had infiltrated the holiest of places. Now, it's not to say that the money trading and the money changing was always corrupt. In fact, it had a place outside of the temple, but here it had sort of moved in. It had moved into the temple. And these things did not have a place in the temple. And it was up to God himself to purify it, to cleanse the courtyard of all of this refuse that had been deposited there. And only God had the authority to do it, the divine right, the rule to cast out that which had marred his house. So the temple cleanses the temple. Jesus drives out the sin that had set up shop in his father's house. And this upsets people, obviously. And so they ask him, what gives you the right, Jesus of Nazareth? What gives you the right to do this? And show us something, show us some sort of sign that shows that you are the one who has authority to do this. And so Jesus says, this will be the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, the temple would be destroyed. In AD 70, the temple's destroyed. The Romans destroy it. It had been destroyed before, and it had been rebuilt, and it would be destroyed again. And the following centuries, we would see continued destruction and warfare in Jerusalem and in the temple area, battles and wars and bombs and gunfire and politics and nations and all sorts of things will have their way with the temple. But for Jesus, the temple, the physical bricks and mortar, the blocks and the rocks and the beams were of little consequence because God would no longer confine himself to a place. He would no longer only locate himself in one particular area. He was going to be on the move. The presence of God would become widespread and mobile. Like the tabernacle of old, the Old Testament tabernacle that they could fold up and throw on carts and wheel to the next spot and they would put it back up again, the presence of God would now be able to be carried from place to place. It would be able to go everywhere and anywhere. The presence of God would spread and go and baptize, make disciples, and teach in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth, and no one would be able to stop it. No matter how many times they destroyed the physical building of the temple, no one would be able to stop the presence of God moving throughout the world. The temple, Jesus, would eventually carry his own cross. He would carry the destruction. He would carry the burden. He would carry the warfare on his shoulders. And he would carry the sin and the filth and the pollution and all of that that he had thrown out of the temple. He would gather up and put on his own shoulders. He would take it to the hill outside the city, and that's where he'd leave it. He would dump it on the ground, just as his blood poured out on the ground. The sin would be buried in the ground, in the rock, behind in the tomb behind the rock. That's where he would take it, and he would take it even into the depths of hell, and he would leave that sin there. And he would do it so that the temple of God, the true temple of God, would come and be present. That the presence of God would now be in Christ, in his church. So the temple has been growing ever since. And not, again, the one in Jerusalem, the temple, the true temple of God, the church of God in Christ has been growing forever. And with each baptism, with each confession, with each adult convert, with each child confirmed, with each celebration of the Lord's Supper, the temple keeps growing. It grows because it's in you and me. It grows because it's his church. It grows because he wants it to. And with each funeral, the temple of God even grows more. It keeps growing. The thing about the temple is that you can't stop it. You can't get in its way. No government, no policy, no army, no threats, no intellect, no philosophy, no science understanding. The wisdom of the wise is foolishness to God. His temple can't be stopped. The temple, because it's Jesus, now locates himself in you and me. So the presence of Christ is located in the temple of his body, the church. The temple is located in the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, which becomes part of you and me. The temple is located wherever the word of God is preached in all its truth and purity, and wherever the sacraments are rightly administered, because the temple is in you and me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. Christ is in you, and we are in him, and we are together in Christ. Wherever we are, whatever we do. And sometimes, yes, even this temple needs to be cleansed. The pollution gets built up, and we remember that we were cleansed in baptism. We remember the waters that washed away the sin of the world, the water that washed away our sin. And we remember that we are forgiven, and that when we confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And through this temple, the church spreads out into more of the world. And though one day this temple, this temple will be destroyed by death, from dust we come, to dust we shall return, the promise is that Jesus will raise the temple up on the last day. Just as he said to the Pharisees and the Jews who were asking him, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He'll raise up our bodies on the last day. So the temple, the new Jerusalem, the enduring presence of God will be forever. So what was at stake when Jesus entered the temple on that Passover? Everything. Everything was at stake in that time when he walks into the temple. More than the disciples could know, more than the money changers could know, more than the priests, the scribes, the Levites, the teachers of the law, more than they could possibly have known. So what was at stake was the future of the people of God, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.